Well, good morning, and I thank all of you for being here on another beautiful day that the Lord has given us. I'm so thankful for those that were sick, that you're back with us. I'm thankful for all of our visitors, and I'm just thankful we can come and worship our God in spirit and in truth. I asked you to come back at 3 o'clock. We're going to be talking about the tongue. The tongue, what a mighty weapon that is, for good or bad, the tongue. So when the Bible refers to the wisdom of God, just what quality is considered? Divine wisdom is more than mere knowledge and accumulation of facts and figures. Wisdom is knowledge which is moral and directed towards an end. Wisdom is practical knowledge. God's wisdom is perfect because He has all knowledge. He has all the power to see all time forward and backward. He has the ability to choose the best and the highest goal, and He has the power to use the best means of attaining those goals. Wisdom is the practical side of the perfect moral character of God. God's wisdom is also communicable. That is, God is able to give to man His wisdom through revelation. Turn with me to Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Brethren, we'll be going to a lot of passages this morning. A lot of passages. Colossians 1 and verse 9. Paul prayed for wisdom, that it might be given to the Colossae brethren here in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, if you would turn over to James chapter 1. Now, James reminds us that steadfastness produces a mature personality to be able to deal with life wisely. But if any is short on wisdom, he is to ask of God, who gives freely of His gift with an open hand. James says in James 1 and verse 4, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Verse 5, James says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth thee, or scold not, and it shall be given him." But even though we understood that wisdom is required of the child of God, as Paul says in Ephesians 5:5, when he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And that God is a giver of wisdom, and that the medium is through the word of God, as David said in Psalms 119 and verse 99, when he said, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my mediation." This still does not tell us much about God's wisdom, though. Sometimes brethren make a big mistake about God's wisdom and man's. The view might be likened to a busy airport. Standing in the airport, one can enjoy the sight of planes taking off and landing at regular intervals, all planes taking off on time. People scurry to and fro to their different gates, luggage in hand, and is handled and put in the appropriate planes. And even though everything seems to be in total disarray, it appears as though everyone reaches his destination. It's all very confusing, and it is impossible, standing in the midst of the hubbub, to determine any order or symmetry in the whole thing. But if one is transported into the control tower or the radar control room, it begins to make some sense. All the planes are seen as coded messages on a moving screen. The men who control their arrivals and departures have them under observation at all times. It is possible to look at the screen and see the overall plan, and to determine when a plane is going to land, and determine when a plane is going to land minutes before it actually does. Then, with the plane and schedule in hand, it would be possible to get an overall picture as to why the plane leaves at certain times or must wait on the runway while others land. If you was in the control room, you could see that. It all makes sense when you see the whole picture, brethren. When you see the whole picture. Well, some people feel that wisdom that God gives man is just that sort. That if a man studies the Bible enough, he can find out the answer as to why of many happenings in his word. Someone or other, divine wisdom will give the Christian deepened insight in providential meaning and purposes. Some think that that'll happen. Some think that divine wisdom, if you divide it, dive into the Bible, you're going to understand all the divine providence of God. When something happens, brethren often feel God is trying to tell me something. If it's a pleasant experience, the feeling is I must be doing something right. If it's a bad experience, then it's I must be doing something wrong. We see meanings in tragedy or failure or loss as a message from God of our failures or sins. Some think that wisdom is knowledge of why God does what he does. They think if you're truly wise, then God will give you a peek at the control tower. Depressed Christians sometimes look for meaningful signs of God and signs of his will and her purpose in the events surrounding them. It's a futile gesture, brethren. It's a futile gesture. Followed to its logical extreme, it produces cynicism and despair. Sometimes it's like driving a car. True wisdom is more like driving a car. The proper method in learning to drive is a concentration on the driver, on the control to control the speed and the appropriate response to whatever goes around him. The good driver is not one who ponders questions like, why did the road twist here? Or why is that lady pulled over to the side of the road? Why should the road suddenly start going uphill? And will there still be tarmac around the corner? Those are things that man asks. They don't need to. He merely drives. He needs to just drive, slows when he should, speeds up when it's called for, and avoids running into anything. Accidents happen when drivers cease concentrating on the road and their destination, and they make mistakes in their responses to the conditions and surroundings. In like manner, brethren and friends, wisdom for man is not found in the purpose behind the creation and the workings of men and nations, but in seeing the world from the proper perspective as it really is and directing one's life appropriately. Christians need to be clear-sighted and realistic and doing the right thing. We leave the state of the road in the countryside to the Lord, and we keep merely on the road and keep out of accidents. The book of Ecclesiastes, wonderful book. The book of Ecclesiastes is a good illustration of the wisdom of God and how it compares with man's. The topic sentence of Solomon's vanity. All is vanity, he says. Some have suggested that the topic theme of Ecclesiastes is that no man can find true happiness apart from God. That's true, but it's not the theme of the preacher. Turn your Bibles with me to Ecclesiastes, if you will, and we'll read most of our time this morning in Ecclesiastes. There'll be a lot of passages we're going to. It is a sermon of a young disciple in chapter 11 and verse 9. And of course, I'll be reading out of King James. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. So here was a young man looking for the wisdom given to the master. The mature teacher was trying to teach the younger the way of true wisdom, leading away from the mistaken concept that wisdom is to be found in reading of many books or in wide experience and knowledge. Seeking wisdom in these things brings weariness and cynicism. The preacher begins by asking the young man to sit back, take off his rose-colored glasses, and look at the world realistically. Life's background is set back aimlessly, recurring cycles, series of cycles in nature. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. One generation passes away and another cometh again. The sun rises and sets. The wind blows in circles. The rivers run to the sea, and yet the sea is never full, for they evaporate and they turn once again as rain to the earth and to the rivers. Think of that, cycles. All things keep on in their cycles. Turn to chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes. Now the world is shaped by times and circumstances over which man has no control, as seen in chapter 9 and verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happened to them all. Turn to chapter 7. Now we know death eventually comes to all of us, but it comes haphazardly, with no pattern whatsoever. With no regard to good or to evil. Look at chapter 7 and verse 15. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolonged his life in his wickedness. So how many times have we asked, why do the young men die young and the wicked seem to live forever? Men like beasts. Men die like beasts. The good men die bad and the wise fools. Look at chapter 2 and verse 14. The wise man's eyes are in his head. But the fool walketh in darkness, and I myself perceived also that one event happened to them all. Now let's go to chapter 3. Evil runs unchecked, brethren. Evil runs unchecked. Verse 16. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. Go on to chapter 4 now. But there's no response from God. No response from God. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed. And they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore, I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is an envy of his neighbor. This is vanity and vexation of spirit. The fool foldeth his hands together and eateth of his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than both the hands full of travail and vexation of spirit. So evil runs unchecked, brethren. It runs unchecked. Now let's go to chapter 8. Bad men prosper, and good men do not. Seems bad men get rich and the poor get to, and the good people get poor and poor. Look at verse 14. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom happening according to the works of righteous. I said that this is also vanity. It's also vanity. Now go back to chapter 7 for a moment. Now, brethren, God's ways are inscrutable, are not easy understood. So who can make sense from them? Chapter 7 and verse 13. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Most occurrences under the sun bear no outward rational sign of a moral God ordering them at all. The world's course is inexplicable. The text is warning that the quest for wisdom that leads answers as to why God deals the way he does, if rationally followed, leads to despair. Turn to back to chapter 1. So once you conclude that God's ways are inscrutable, are not easy to follow, there is no answer. Then you're forced to the conclusion that all is vanity and no profit, as seen in chapter 1 and verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Chapter 2 again. If there is no point or no value, no gain or purpose to life, life is without value. And that conclusion leads only to despair. Chapter 2, verse 15. Then said I in my heart, as it happened to the fool, so it happened even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then said I in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall be all shall be forgotten, and how dieth the wise man as the fool. Therefore I hated life, he says, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, but all is vanity and vexation of spirit. This is the purpose of the preacher. Wisdom viewed wrongly leads one to the pessimistic conclusion that life has no point or purpose that man can find out through knowledge or experience. Now the result is bitter. It's joyless apathy of the spirit. Nothing matters any longer. Personal inclination to move or act grinds to a life of a joyless standstill. While we're in chapter 2, let's look at verses 17 and 18. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun. Drop down to verse 20. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair all the labor which I took under the sun. Now we see a lot of disposition among brethren, a lot of sour disposition, I might add. Personal inclination to move or act combined with a bitter, critical cynicism of God's working and a haughty resentment of other Christians' initiative and enterprise. Who is this? Who is it that does it? Well, it's brought on by disillusionment. Behind this critical spirit lies the wounded pride of one who thought that he knew all about the providential ways of God and then was forced to learn by bitter and painful experience that he didn't. God in his wisdom has hidden from man almost everything that he should like to know about his workings in our lives and in his worlds. People with the mistaken concept of wisdom spend much of their time poring over the Bible, wondering why God should have let this or that happen, whether they ought to take it as a sign to stop doing something or start something else. We probably may have all done that. But in the end, they become baffled. At their confusion, they put it down to ignorance and lack of spirituality. The simple fact is that there are no signs, brethren. There are no signs. It is a futile inquiry to attempt to determine the providential workings of God. Take that with you. There are no signs. It's futile. It is futile to determine the providential workings of God. Just accept them and believe them and obey them. The question is, what then is wisdom? Well, turn to chapter 5 again. Now the preacher helps us to see what it is not, but he also points out what it is. Remember, he says, fear God and keep his commandments in chapter 12 and verse 11. Never say more or less than you mean when you come before God. Respect and honor Him with your words and your prayers. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter any things before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of businesses, and a fool's voice is known by his multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the works of thine hands? For the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities. But fear thou God. Fear God and obey Him. Turn to chapter 12. Now, brethren, we need to do good as a people created unto good works. Judgment will bring all deeds in light to the light. So live in such a way that the things you do or think, even in secret, will not make you ashamed. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. Listen to this. This should scare you to death. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You cannot hide from God, brethren. You can't hide from Him. Go back to chapter 7. Live one day at a time, brethren. That's what we're told to do. Live one day at a time. Live it in the presence and enjoy fully, for it is given to you by God to be enjoyed. He gives us this life to enjoy it. God's gift to man is a pleasant and enjoyable life. Look at chapter 7 and verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider God also has set one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. Now I need to go back to chapter 2 again. Brethren, work hard. Work hard at whatever life gives you to do and enjoy your work. Verse 24 of chapter 2. There is nothing better for man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Brethren, leave God the issue of life. Let Him measure its worth. Your part is to use the sense He gives us in the Word in exploiting the opportunity that life presents. The wisdom, true wisdom, brethren, is an acknowledgement that God is all-wise, cleaving to Him and following His word through thick and thin, regardless of whatever our sense or feelings are. That's what true wisdom is. The acknowledgement is acknowledgement that God is all-wise and cleave to Him and follow His word through thick and thin, regardless of whatever our senses tell us. Now, I want to go to the New Testament for a moment. James chapter 3. The New Testament tells us that the fruit of wisdom is acting like Christ in peace, humility, and love. James tells us in verse 17 of chapter 3, But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, and without partiality and without hypocrisy. One last passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Brethren, the root of wisdom is faith. Faith in Christ as manifested in the wisdom of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." And the wisdom of God. Brethren, Christians, you need to take heed that your quest for wisdom takes a form that is a quest for these things. And that we do not frustrate the wise purpose of God by confusing knowledge of things or pursuit of God's purpose and providence with the wisdom to be found in faith that He does demand of us. In other words, do not add to or take from God's Word. Just accept it, believe it, obey it. And then you will have that peace that passes all understanding. And in the end, you will receive that crown of life that Jesus promised His faithful servants. Now, brethren, when time is no more, and the elements are melting with fervent heat, and the judgment comes to each of us, it will then be, again, that we must face the Word of God. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge men in the last day." The word, the Bible. Since one's whole life is fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole wisdom of man, when we obey to be saved from sin, walk in it to have fellowship with God, and we'll face the judgment at last. So I ask you, are you prepared to meet God? Are you prepared to meet God? If not, I beg you to take advantage of this opportunity right now. Make your life right with God. And you do that by repenting of your sin, if you're not a Christian. Repenting of your sin. Confessing Jesus as the Son of God, because He most certainly is. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you'll rise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. This is the day that He comes back. We'll all go home together. Won't that be wonderful? Maybe you've been an unfaithful Christian. You can take care of that too this morning. After you've repented to God, come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will become a member in good standing. Can we help you in any way? Anyone, in any way, please come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.